In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. One of the most faithful men of God in the Old Testament is the prophet Elijah. And he stands out as a hero of the faith because he's called to be a prophet. Well, like many of the prophets, he's called a very difficult time in the history of Israel, vast unfaithfulness. He's called to the ministry at the time of King Ahab. And when speaking of Ahab, the scripture says, Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Quite a thing to be said about somebody, right? Not only was Ahab a wicked king, he also had a notoriously evil bride. This is Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel was a heathen who not only led her husband astray, but she herself was actively involved in killing the Lord's prophets. These are bad, bad people. And yet it's into this kind of environment that Elijah is called to serve the Lord. And his career as a prophet began with him proclaiming a drought, which is God's punishment against Israel for its gross wickedness. Throughout the time of the drought, Elijah was forced into hiding because he was the one who told everybody that it was going to happen, and they blamed the messenger, right? As if he caused it. He didn't cause it. He just said, this is why this is going to happen. The Lord's going to do this, and they blame him. So he's exiled, and during this time, the Lord himself fed and cared for Elijah, provided for him through ravens who brought him meat and bread twice a day, and then through the generosity of the widow at Zarephath, who had only a little flour and oil left, was ready to die of starvation. But as long as Elijah stayed with her, there was enough for her to prepare for her and her son. And so their supplies never ran out, and the Lord sustained them. Now, after 3 years of drought and famine, Elijah finally came out of hiding, and he confronted King Ahab. And the king greeted Elijah by saying, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Again, just blaming Elijah as if he's the trouble, not, you know, so blind he didn't even see that Ahab is actually the trouble. And Elijah makes it clear that, you know, Ahab is the one who's responsible for the trouble. It's not him. And it's not just Ahab, but it's his whole household. They're taken up with Baal worship. There's vast unfaithfulness in the whole kingdom. But What Elijah decides to do about it is something really unique. He offers to go to what I guess you'd have to describe it as a prophet's duel. He says, "All right, you bring out your prophets, and we're gonna go toe to toe." So Ahab summons 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, to go to Mount Carmel. And there they sacrifice two bulls, one to Baal, the other to the Lord. They place the animals on the wood, but they don't set fire to the wood. Instead, Elijah says, you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So the prophets of Baal go first. They cry out to their God from morning till noon. Nothing happens. There's no response. And then Elijah begins to taunt these false prophets. And he says things, and this is really in the text. He says, maybe your God can't hear you. Maybe he had to go to the bathroom or something. He's just stepped out for a minute. Maybe he's asleep or on vacation, you know, and he's just mocking and toying with these guys, which just infuriates them all the more. And it gets them all hepped up. So they start slashing themselves. They're flowing blood and putting this on the altar. They're doing all of this, going ecstatic so that the fire will fall from heaven, but nothing happens. No one answers, and then it's Elijah's turn. With the help of some people present, Elijah repaired an old altar to the Lord and placed 12 stones around it, one for each for the 12 tribes of Israel. He set up the wood, he prepared the bull, he dug a trench around it. He instructed the people to fill 4 large jars with water and to pour the water all over the altar. And he instructed them to do it again. And a third time. And after this, of course, the wood and the sacrifice are dripping wet. The trench around the altar is filled with water. But when Elijah prayed to the Lord answered his prayer with fire falling down from heaven. And it burned so hot that it consumed the bull, the wood, the soil, the water in the trench, even the 12 stones. All of this is consumed. And when the people saw it, they fell to the ground. They cry out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And immediately following this, Elijah commanded the people to seize these false prophets, and coming down from the mountain, he had them all slaughtered, 850 of them. And he told King Ahab, go back to your palace and wait. Now, can you imagine this? You imagine, you would think that after such a dramatic display of the Lord's power and such a position of power that Elijah's in at this time, and that Ahab, seeing all of this, this would be the cue, okay, it's time to repent. It's time to turn away from wickedness, time to get things back on track, time to reject Baal and Asherah and renew our commitment to the Lord. And yet none of this happens. Instead, what happened is that when Ahab told Queen Jezebel about the prophets of Baal, she has a death threat delivered to Elijah. And here again, you'd think that Elijah, strong man of God, would have laughed this off, right? He just has whooped all these prophets. He's seen the Lord's power displayed. I mean, why would he be afraid of anything? Instead of marching into that palace, you know, ready to do battle with the king, with the Lord at his back, instead he runs away. He turned and ran. He ran away for 40 days until he traveled 300 miles and ended up at Mount Sinai. And when he reaches the mountain, he goes and he hides inside of a cave. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says this. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And after God said this, a great wind came screaming past the cave, smashing rocks, tearing apart the mountain. But God's not in the wind. And then there's an earthquake that shakes the ground with violence, and then a fire covers the mountain, and yet the Lord isn't in any of these. But finally, it's a gentle whisper that comes out, and when Elijah hears it, he covers his face, and he goes and he stood out at the mouth of the cave, and the voice says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah repeated what he said before. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken your altars, put your prophets to death. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. But the Lord's patient with Elijah. He corrects his pessimism. He comforts Elijah by letting him know his plans for the future. And he tells him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. And Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu, and yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Now, I love this story of the prophet Elijah and this great duel, and the interesting way in which, you know, you would think you would just be so, you know, you'd feel invincible after something like this. And yet he runs and hides, but the Lord, patient with him, calls him back. You see how the Lord, you know, protects Elijah, how he looks out for him. You see how, through Elijah, God administers justice to these false prophets. He does it with this awesome display of power. If the story stopped there, you know, if it just stopped after the duel, we would think that, you know, Elijah was some superhuman prophet, right? But in the events that follow, we learn that Elijah is, you know, all too human. After experiencing firsthand the Lord's power, after years of patience and steadfast faithfulness, all it took was one little setback, and Elijah, you know, runs away in despair. And it may seem that Elijah is acting irrationally, but you know, if you take a close look at things and the things that upset him, we might see some things that look very familiar. You see, Elijah was frustrated with the way things were going with his government. Any of you ever been able to relate to something like this? You know, he saw corruption, he saw wickedness of what was happening to his country, and it depressed him. And I know that many of us have felt this at one point or another. We see bad things happening in the world around us. We hear it over and over and over again in the news about all these problems that are going on. It's tempting to get frustrated then at these times with the Lord and say, God, why are you letting this happen? Oh my goodness, these horrible people that are running the things. Don't you see what's going on? How can you let all this take place? Why don't you interject and do something about it? And at times like this, we're so sure we know what God ought to do. We've got the plan for him. God, here's what you ought to come in and do and fix and how you ought to do it, right? And our frustration grows more and more when, you know, God doesn't seem to see it our way and fix it the way we have planned for him, right? But another way perhaps we can relate to Elijah is by admitting that like him, all of us at one time or another have been afraid. I hope none of you have had death threats like the prophet Elijah. I hope you never do. But I know many of you have had fear about your future. Perhaps you found yourself terrified, losing sleep, wondering things about, like, what'll happen if the economy tanks, or what if I lose my job, or what'll happen if I get sick, what am I going to do about my kids, etc. And it goes on and on and on. These kinds of fears are very real, and they plague many of us from time to time. They may even lead us to depression and despair. Another feeling which overwhelmed Elijah was loneliness. Even though Elijah was not all alone in resisting King Ahab, nevertheless, he felt all alone. He says to the Lord twice when he calls him, he says, I'm the only one left. Everybody else, they've all gone astray. I'm the only one left, he says. You ever felt this way? You ever felt as though nobody truly understands you? As if nobody shares your concerns or your feeling? Nobody really gets you? You ever felt as though there's just a few people who share your faith? You ever look around and think, boy, there's nobody out here that really, really trusts in God? You know, these kinds of things have probably weighed all of us down at one time or another. And so we can understand how it is that poor Elijah is overwhelmed and he's sorrowful. But you know what? None of these fears, none of these worries were really founded. None of it was justified. The Lord hadn't abandoned Elijah. He wasn't giving approval to the wickedness of the Israelites and King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. In fact, he was already had it in place what he was going to do about it. He didn't bother telling Elijah, but he finally lets him know and says, no, I've got a plan for this. I've got the next king and his successor, and we've got this prophet here, and they're going to take care and clean up this mess. Oh, and another thing, you're not alone. He tells him there's 7,000 faithful Israelites who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one who's faithful. You're not the only one left. But there's a faithful remnant that God has kept for himself. And all of this just proves one thing, that no matter what Elijah may have thought, God was still in control. Now, the root cause of Elijah's depression was he'd forgotten about this. He really just forgot that, you know, the Lord is completely sovereign, that he's got everything in his hands. He's directing it. He's over it. He's got it all handled. And when Elijah got scared and frustrated, he forgot about everything else the Lord had done. He forgot about who was in control, forgot about this miraculous display of power. Elijah failed to trust in the Lord's power. And in doing so, he wallows in self-pity because his fear gets the best of him. And Elijah is by no means the only believer to experience this or to let this happen. I mean, we can relate to this quite well, and you know, there are other stories about this, like this in the Bible. For example, when Jesus walks out on the water and the disciples are in the boat, he frightens them and he assures them that it's him. And remember what happens next? Peter says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come out to you. So, okay, come on out, Peter. And Peter walks on the water until what? He sees the wind and the waves. Oh, no. I mean, he can't just recognize the fact that he's walking on water with the Lord. No, he starts to worry, and he starts to fall, and the Lord catches him and says to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And those words might just as well have been spoken to the prophet Elijah, right, when he's holed up in a cave. You of little faith, why did you doubt? When he's worried, when he's wallowing in his self-pity. And you know, whenever we engage in these kinds of needless thoughts and notions, we to prove ourselves to have that same sort of weakness of faith. Well, the good news is that just as Elijah and Peter, both great saints in the Lord, like us, they were also sinners, and yet God was gracious with them. He was patient with them. And as surely as God did not abandon them, neither will he abandon us. And the certain hope that we have is that the same God who was patient and merciful with saints like Elijah and Peter and so many others will also be patient and merciful to us when we are weak in faith, plagued with doubt and wallowing in self-pity and all the rest. The hope we have trusts that God, despite our weak and imperfect faith toward him, will always remain faithful to us. He will not abandon us. He will not forsake us, even if at times he may keep us guessing as to what he's up to and what his plan is and how he's got it all figured out. Sometimes even when things seem to be at their worst, faith trusts that God is still in control and working for the good of those who love him, just as he said. And this truth stands at the very center of our Christian faith. Think about the day that our Lord died on the cross. I mean, from a purely human perspective, if you looked at what took place, you'd have to say, well, Jesus lost. That couldn't have gone the way he planned it. I mean, they nailed him to the cross. He's suffering. He's dying this horrible death. They're mocking him. How could this have been the plan? But of course, it was the plan. Everything was happening just the way it was supposed to. And in spite of how everything looked, in reality, God was working in Christ to reconcile the world to himself, to take away all the sin of man, to make salvation a reality to those who trust in him. And at first, this isn't readily apparent. At first, you know, people don't really get it, but when Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, when he appeared to his disciples, they're overjoyed. The truth becomes obvious. Christ the crucified hadn't been conquered by the cross, but on the cross, Christ conquered sin, death, and the devil for us. And faith alone comprehends this, but fear, doubt, and worry reject it. And so there's no place for this. There's no place for fear, for worry, or loneliness among the faithful. And yet, because we're still sinners, because we're weak, they remain. They can be overcome with the help of God. Fortunately, our Lord comes to us, strengthens our faith, helps us through worry, loneliness, helps us through fear in a way similar to that still small voice that came to Elijah when he's hiding out in a cave. Through ordinary and humble means, God creates and builds up the faith in the hearts of the faithful, through the subtle means of his word. Through the sacraments, we recall the fact that we're baptized. We receive the sacrament of the altar on a regular basis, where again our Lord feeds us and fortifies our faith. And by remaining in his word, he continues to encourage us and give us the faith we need to overcome our fears and to deal with our loneliness and despair that this world can give us. And as Elijah's experience shows us, we need constant reminders of God's presence and his sovereignty. Like Elijah and Peter, we are easily distracted and tempted away from trusting in the Lord. And for this reason, we must pray continuously and abide in his word, not just now and again, but forever and always. And by the grace of God, we too will be built up in the faith, reminded of his ultimate control. We will be assured that we are not alone, and we will become ever more aware of his patience and kindness toward us. And the more we trust in him, the more he will quiet our fears and remove our doubts. God grant this to us all. For Jesus' sake, amen.